I think many children are confused about the conditions and the nature of prayer. And I'll never forget hearing the story about a military officer who was in the South Pacific. He'd been overseas for 18 months and had received a letter from his wife telling about a prayer their four-year-old daughter had prayed. "Dear Lord, please send us a baby brother so we'll have something to surprise Daddy with when he comes home." That would be a surprise. Here's another story about a child in prayer. A three-year-old who had never prayed except just before going to bed was over at a neighbor's home, and they received some bad news, and the father immediately gathered the family together in the living room, and they all knelt down to pray, and the little girl asked the mother, said, "What are we doing?" And the mother said, "Well, we're going to pray." And the little girl was kind of shocked. She said, "What? Here? Now? With all our clothes on?" The sad thing about prayer is that a lot of adults are confused about it. And I'm hoping that this series we're doing will clear up some of the confusion. Our first study, we looked at the basics of prayer. That it's not just saying something, it's talking to someone. And that someone is God. We also discovered that the goal of prayer is not to become eloquent with words, but to become intimate with God. In our second study, we looked at the categories of prayer. And we saw there's confession, praise, thanksgiving, petition, and intercession. And we saw that we should be involved in all five kinds of prayer, but not necessarily all at the same time or all in any one time that we pray. I'm hopeful that this series on prayer will equip you with a better understanding of the nature and purpose of prayer, that it'll enable you to come before our Father with more freedom and faith, and that it will encourage you to cultivate a more intimate fellowship with God. Today we're going to look at the conditions of prayer. There was a pastor who was playing golf, and he was having trouble getting the ball over a small pond of water. Three times he hit the ball in the water. And finally he turned to his buddy and he said, I know what I'm doing wrong. I forgot to pray before each shot. So he prayed, he swung at the ball, and 30 yards it went right into the water. "Pastor," asked a friend, "can I make a suggestion?" He said, well, certainly. He said, "Well, the next time you pray, keep your head down." Well, I would agree that keeping your head down is an essential or effective condition for golf. But it's not necessarily an essential or effective condition for prayer. Sometimes Jesus lifted up his eyes to the Father in prayer. Sometimes he fell on his face in prayer. There are many different physical ways that we can pray: raising our hands, folding our hands, lifting our eyes, closing our eyes. What are the conditions for effective prayer? Well, there are at least three times in the New Testament where God promises that he will give us whatever we ask in prayer. And now, if you're anything like me, you've already discovered that just isn't true. So then you say, well, is God a liar? Well, we know he's not. Is the Bible wrong? Well, we know it's not. Well, does the Bible give us false hope? No, it doesn't. The Bible is to instruct us and guide us. It's a light to our path. So we need to look at these three passages. And when we do, and we will this morning, we're going to discover something. We're going to discover that there is a condition that is inseparably linked to each of those promises. So if you have a promise, but it's linked to a condition, don't expect the promise to be fulfilled if we don't meet the condition. Does that make sense? So the first promise is, I'll give you whatever you ask in my name. The second promise, I'll give you whatever you ask in prayer, believing. The third promise, I'll give you whatever you ask according to my will. So we're going to look at those three conditions one at a time. The first condition, praying in Jesus' name. John 14, 13 and 14. You can turn there. We're going to look at a couple different passages today, but the first is John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, at first we look at this and they think, wow, what a promise. Whatever I ask, he's going to give me. Well, you know that that is not true. That it says, whatever you ask in my name. Oh, we say, oh, there, I got it. That's why we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, so that we're praying in Jesus' name and he's going to give us whatever I ask. No, to say in Jesus' name we pray is not some kind of a magical formula that turns God into a servile genie. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, there's three aspects to this. First, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray by his authority. When we come before God, we're not coming before him saying, do this. We're not in charge. We're not commanding. We're asking. And the reason we can come before him is because of Jesus, and we come in his authority. It's because we have placed our faith in Christ that we have the authority to become children of God. And because we've placed our faith in Christ, we are a part of his family, and Jesus Christ now serves as our advocate before the Father and our mediator before the Father. We've been identified with Jesus Christ by faith, and by virtue of our identification with him, we have the privilege to come before his throne. So we come before him not in our own goodness, but because of the goodness of Christ. So we come in his authority. Consequently, when we come before the throne of God in prayer, it's not because of any authority that we have in ourselves. It's only because of the authority we have in Jesus. Secondly, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to and consistent with his character. When you talk about someone's name in the scripture, the name stood for all that they are. And it really is true for you as well. Your name. You sign your name to a check. That gives it your authority. You sign your name to a letter. That gives it your authority. You shake someone's hand. That gives it your authority. Your name stands for who you are. And Jesus' name stands for his character and his conduct. So praying in Jesus' name is praying consistent with his character. We cannot pray for something evil in the name of someone who is holy. We can't pray for something bad in the name of someone who is good. We cannot pray for something selfish in the name of someone who is selfless. We need to pray according to his name, according to his character. Our prayers are endorsed by the name of Christ. And so the Bible indicates that praying in Jesus' name involves abiding in Christ. When we read about this in John 15, he talked about the vine and the branches and asking, and he talks about abiding in Christ, being at home with him in our thoughts, being at home with him in our words, being at home with him in our actions. That's abiding in Christ. And our prayers are endorsed by the name of Christ when they're in harmony with the character of Christ. Is what I'm asking something Jesus would be asking? Is what I'm asking something Jesus would want to happen? In order to pray that way, we have to spend time with him. How am I going to know what Jesus would want if I don't spend time with him? So we need to spend time with him, and we do that in his word, so that his mind can be our mind, so that his thoughts can be our thoughts, his desires our thoughts, his purposes our purposes. Thirdly, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray consistent with his word. Look again in John, but turn to chapter 15 and look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray consistent with His Word. If we're at home in His Word, and His Word is at home in us, then what we're going to pray about, what we're going to ask, will be consistent with His Word. I read about an elderly Scotch woman who seemed to have a heart for abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word. "What do you do during the day?" a friend asked this elderly Scotch woman who lived alone. "Well," she said, "I get my hymn book and sing. Then I get the Bible and let the Lord speak to me. When I get tired of reading and cannot sing anymore, I just sit still and let the Lord love me." That's a great picture of abiding in Christ. We need to abide in Christ, spend time with Him so we can become like Him, and so that His thoughts will become our thoughts. His words will become our words. His desires become our words, our desires. A father and his young daughter were great friends, and they were very much in each other's company. But the father noted a change in his daughter. If he went for a walk, she excused herself from going. He was grieved by it a little bit. He couldn't understand it, but then his birthday came, and she presented him with an exquisite pair of handmade slippers. And she said, "I made these for you." And then he understood why, all this time, for these last couple months, she had not been spending time with him. She had not been walking with him and talking with him. It was 3 months. And he said, "Sweetheart, I love the slippers very much. But next time, buy the slippers, and spend time with me. I would rather have you than anything you can make for me." So I want you to think about that. That's the way it is with Jesus. God wants us to spend time with Him. Sometimes we get so caught up in doing things for Him that we don't spend time with Him. And He wants us to spend time with Him. There's a song I remember Larnell Harris used to sing, "I miss my time with you, those moments together. And it hurts me when you say, I'm too busy." Maybe we're busy serving Him instead of spending time with Him. We need to spend time with Him then. Serve Him. So practical righteousness comes as a result of spending time alone with God, getting to know Him more intimately, growing more like Him. We become righteous. Remember, sin disconnects our prayer line with God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are related to Him, and that relationship can never be broken. But your fellowship can. Just like I was my father's son, and I was always his son, even if I disobeyed him, even if I went my way or did something wrong, I was still his son. My relationship couldn't be broken, but my fellowship could be broken. And that's true in our relationship with God. Sin short circuits our fellowship with God. But if we confess our sins, He'll forgive us. If we're abiding in God's Son and God's Word is abiding in us, we will become righteous and we will pray according to God's character, and God will give us what we have asked. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So that's the first point. Prayer, according to God's character, requires us to be righteous. Second is praying in faith, believing. Matthew 21, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Look at verses 20 to 22 of Matthew chapter 21. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did this fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say this mountain be removed and cast to the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Well, I think, wow, again, that sounds like a blank check. All I have to do is believe. Some might put it this way. Believe it. To believe it is to achieve it. Or name it and claim it. Or visualize it into reality. Is that what the Bible's saying? No. No. No, it is not saying that. It is not the power of positive thinking or the power of wishful thinking. No, 1,000 times no. And it is not faith in our faith. It's faith in our God. Notice what the Bible says. The object of our faith is critical. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6. He says in verse 6 that without faith is it impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe, first of all, that he exists, and second of all, we must believe that he will reward those who diligently seek him. We must pray in faith. And the faith isn't in our faith. It's not, the key isn't how big is our faith. The key is how big is our God. Our faith is in our God. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think. So the object of our faith is critical. Don't trust your human faith. Trust your heavenly Father. Secondly, God's omnipotence does have some limitations. The natural limitations include things God cannot do because they are contrary to his nature. God cannot sin. He cannot be tempted to sin. He cannot deny himself. And he's also imposed certain limitations upon himself because they're not a part of his plan. He didn't choose to spare his son from crucifixion. He didn't choose to spare Timothy from stomach problems. He didn't choose to take away Paul's thorn in the flesh. Thirdly, we shouldn't hesitate to ask God for things that are beyond our ability, but we're to ask in faith. Without wavering, we're told that in James chapter 1. Now, obviously, we should not ask God to do something contrary to his nature, but we can boldly come before him and ask him to do things that are beyond our ability. I'm going to share a personal illustration, but before I do, I want to make something crystal clear. Each situation is unique, each individual is unique, and God doesn't cookie cut answers or send them out on an assembly line. And so what I'm going to share is just what God did in my life, and it may be different than what he would do in your life, and it might be different than what he'd do in my life next year or what he did the year before. But I'll never forget, I asked God to guide and guard my children when I could not be with them, and God has done that. Well, never forget several situations. One where our daughter was in one of these little stroller deals that has little wheels on it. She wasn't able to walk on her own, but if she's in that, she could just use her feet as the motor and move it around. And Josh went screaming to Sharon about Sarah, and so Sharon went over and found she'd come to the basement door had been left open, and the little stroller had gone over and had gone down the first step, and that little plastic wheel caught in the crack of the first step, or it was 10 feet down to a cement floor, broken neck, dead child. God spared her. I'll never forget also, I asked God for a car when I was unable to purchase one on my own, and he provided it. It was a unique situation. I asked God to spare a young girl's body and brain when she plunged 10 feet through a clothes chute down to the basement floor with her arms pinned back, going just head first to the cement floor. She had to wear a helmet for several months, football helmet. But she lived and God healed her. I've asked God to open doors that no man could shut and close doors that no man could open. And he's been faithful to do that. The Mayo brothers, Dr. Will and Charles, who started the Mayo Clinic. Will Mayo said this one time, and it's a quote. I want to share it with you. I've seen patients that were dead by all standards. We knew they couldn't live. But I've seen a minister come to the bedside and do something for him that I couldn't do, although I've done everything in my professional power. Something touched some immortal spark in them, and in defiance of medical knowledge and materialistic common sense, the patient lived. The British press carried a story of a strange incident. A British submarine was disabled on the ocean floor after 2 days of the hope of raising her was abandoned. The officer explained to the men that they didn't have long to live. They were running out of air. No hope of outside aid because the surface searchers did not know the vessel's position. The crew, on orders of the commanding officer, began singing this prayer. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And as they were singing this song, one of the sailors passed out. He fell against a piece of equipment, and his fall set in motion the submarine's jammed surfacing mechanism, and the submarine went to the surface, and all the men made it to the port safely. When others' helpers failed and all comforts fled, the helper of the helpless took notice and brought about a miraculous rescue. We're to ask in faith without doubting. Genuine faith, again, is not wishful thinking. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's faith in God. So praying according to God's ability requires us to be trusting. Now this brings us to our last point, the third point. Praying according to his will. And this is in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. Now, this doesn't sound quite as much like a blank check because we're only too aware of the fact that we don't always know what God's will is. Sometimes we make requests that are outside of the Lord's will. There was a little boy observed by the minister in church. He was praying very fervently, and every once in a while he kept saying, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And then he'd pray a little more, and he'd say, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And so the minister finally, after they were... he was kind of done praying, asked him, well, what was going on here? Why? I was pleased to hear you praying so fervently, but why did he keep saying Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo? And he said, well, sir, I've just been taking my geography exam in school, and I've been praying to the Lord to make Tokyo the capital of France. Well, that would be outside of the will of God, contrary to the will of God. There are times when people ask God for something that is outside of his will. It might be something that we think we would love to have or like to have and would be good for us, but in fact, God knows that it wouldn't be good for us, and he knows why it wouldn't be good for us, and so he says no. There are times in our life when we might ask for something that's not bad, but God knows that it wouldn't be the best for us or maybe best for others, and so he says no. Secondly, God's will is made quite clear in the scripture. The first hurdle that we need to cross is our own will. We want to pray according to our will. We know what we want. What we need to do is allow our will to be swallowed up by God's will. Kind of what like when I was growing up in the farm with the horses. My horse needed to allow his will to be swallowed up by my will. And sometimes he didn't do that. And all of a sudden he would stop and I'd keep going and I'd land flat on my back. And he'd be looking at down at me like, should have I told you I was going to stop? Yeah, it would have been helpful. But actually, what you should have done is listen to me and do what I'm asking rather than just doing what you're asking. So that's the way it is with God. He's given us a lot of freedom in many areas, but his will was very clear in moral areas. Thirdly, Jesus made it clear that his desire was to do the will of God. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane? The night before he was going to be betrayed and denied and falsely tried and then crucified. And he's there in the garden and he's praying. He throws himself on the ground. He's sweating drops of blood and he cries out, Father, I'm not going to the cross. No. He cries out, Father, I don't want to go to the cross, even though I think maybe you do, so I'm not going. That's not what he, what did he say? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Some people think it takes great faith to say, give me $1 million. Actually, it takes greater faith to say, I'm willing to live on whatever you provide. I will trust you, not my will, but your will be done. It takes greater faith to say, I'm asking you to take away this cancer. But if you don't, I'm still going to trust you. I'm asking you to take away this cancer, but if not, not my will, but yours be done. That takes much greater faith than saying, take away this cancer. Do what I want. Do you understand? That takes greater faith to trust God. That's what we need to do. Bowing to God's will is a great act of faith. It takes much greater faith to submit to the will of God than to submit your orders to God. Finally, it should be our desire that God's will be done, because God is wiser than we are, and He knows more than we do, and He knows better than we do what would be best, so we can trust Him to do what is best. There was a Harry Ironside tells the story of a young pastor in a church of England who was actually a student and going to become a pastor, and he was greatly helped in his understanding of the scriptures by frequent conversations with an uneducated cobbler who was nevertheless well acquainted with the Word of God. And on one occasion, one of his friends, who was also a theological student, was visiting him, and he'd mentioned the remarkable knowledge that this old shoe cobbler had. And the young theologian, in a spirit of pride, says, I'd like to meet him. I bet I could ask some questions that he wouldn't be able to answer. And upon being introduced to him in his little shop, he said, can you tell me what the Urim and Thummim are? And the cobbler said, well, I don't know exactly. I understand the words apply to something that's on the breastplate of the high priest. And I know that the words means lights and perfection. And that it's through the Urim and Thummim that the high priest could get directions and discern the mind of the Lord. But I find that I can get the mind of the Lord by just changing two of those letters. Instead of the Urim and Thummim, it's using and thumbing. I get the mind of the Lord that way, by using and thumbing through the Word of God. You know, we need to have a heart for the will of God. And if you want to get it, if you'll just do a little using and thumbing, you're going to find God's will. Because He's not trying to hide it from you. He wants you to know it. Praying according to God's will requires us to be submissive. So let's wrap this up. What are our applications? Number one, if I'm going to pray according to God's character, pray in Jesus' name, I need to become more and more righteous. That means spending time with the Lord. It means spending time in His Word. It means obeying Him. It means letting Him work in our heart and our life. Second, if I'm going to pray according to God's ability, I must be trusting. Now, I know you're aware of your concerns, but are you aware of God's power and control and trusting Him that He knows better than you do? And He's loving enough to want what is best, wise enough to know what is best, powerful enough to do what is best. Thirdly, if I'm going to pray according to God's word, I must be submissive. Are you willing to yield your will to God's will? And willing to let Him have His way in your life? The privilege of prayer is something like the privilege of a son whose father sent him off to college with a book of signed checks. Because the checks bear the signature of the father, they give the son access to all that his father has in his account. But the father expects the son to use those checks wisely. And if he uses them foolishly, his father will stop. He'll cut off the funds. That's the same way with our Heavenly Father. We have access to all that God has. But if we use this access foolishly, He cuts it off. We need to pray. We need to be righteous. We need to be trusting. We need to be submissive. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening. Keep your heart in tune. You see, God is above all. And that's why we should be submissive to Him. And that's why we should be trusting Him. He's above all. He's above all power. He's above all thrones. And that's the thought I want us to have in the back of our mind. That's why we need to do this. Be righteous, trusting, and submissive. Because he is above all. And he's worthy of our love. Worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our trust. He's above all. Well, praise team, would you come and lead us in that?